Good evening. I'm going to speak tonight on who is your audience. But before I get into that, I'd like to say one or two things. First of all, I'd like to say that I appreciate very much the opportunity of speaking to you. This next month, I'll be 88 years of age, and I realize that my days of preaching are numbered. And I want you to know that if anybody feels that I do not bless you as I preach, I want you to tell me and tell me when to stop. Because I know that my mind may be wandering sometimes, it may not come back. So if I do not bless you, you tell me, let me know. Secondly, I would like to ask for your prayers. I received a call this afternoon from my daughter in Lubbock. I had a granddaughter in Denver, Colorado, who made an attempt on her life last night. Her husband found her, had her arm cut, took her to the emergency room, and they stopped the flow of blood. This was the second time in about 3 months that she has made an attempt on her life, and I'm very worried about her. She's an agnostic. She does not go to church. I have visited with her and I have talked with her about this, and so far I've not been able to get through to her, and I fear that she may eventually take her life. She had an aunt that took her life, and I'm fearful that she may go down that same road. I want you to know that this has not shaken my faith, but has made me even more faithful to God, because God tells me that in every situation to give thanks to God, in every situation. And when times get tough, that's the time that you need to draw near to God. And I feel that I really need to draw near to God. And I want you to go with me and pray with me and remember her in your prayers. From the sixth chapter of Matthew tonight, I'm going to be speaking on who is your audience. A story is told by Keith Miller that when he was a young boy, there was a secretary in his church, a treasurer in his church, that absconded with a good part of the money that belonged to the church. And when he was a young boy, he remembers hearing the elders talk about it, and one of them said, "I just couldn't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe that this man could steal the money from the church. I just don't believe it." Another man standing by says, "Well, it doesn't surprise me at all. I never trusted that man. He was always shifty-eyed, and I was afraid that he would always get away with something, and I always thought he had something to hide." And he wondered, how could two people view the same thing and come up with such different views of the thing? And then he remembered that there was an old saying that came to him from the Middle Ages that said, all the world is a stage, and we are all actors on that stage, and we are playing to an audience of some kind. And I think in a sense that may be true. I think that we are all playing to an audience. I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and you remember it while they were in the Garden of Eden. We remember that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. He had a relationship with God. And Eve had, well, it was at that time that he had a relationship with God even before Mother Eve was created. And then he saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and took a rib from his side and created the woman. And he said, the woman is of the man, so woe man is of the man. Now, that was all well and good until a certain other part of the audience came into being, and that was the serpent that came in the midst of the garden and said, did God really say to you not to take of that fruit in the midst of the garden. Did he say to you that on the day that you eat of that fruit, you'll surely die? He said, he's lying to you. That's not true. He said, he was just really jealous of you because if you eat of that fruit, you will become like he is. You will become as the gods, and you'll be able to discern good from evil. And Mother Eve listened to him. In other words, she listened to a different audience. She was playing to a different audience. And so she ate of the forbidden fruit. And then she took it to Adam. And Adam, knowing that the day that he ate of it, he would surely die, ate also, because the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's so what the New Testament says, that the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam wasn't deceived. Why did Adam take of the forbidden fruit? Well, because of his love for Mother Eve, he didn't want to stay in this world without her. And so he ate of the forbidden fruit. And that, of course, caused a curse to fall upon all of us. Now, they recognized that they were naked. Now, up until this time, they were naked. They didn't have any clothes on. Now, we're getting pretty close to that nowadays, you know. We're getting pretty close to that. If you don't believe it, watch TV a little bit. And you'll see that people are just taking off most of their clothes, especially a lot of women. And a lot of the men are taking off their clothes, too. But they were ashamed of themselves, and they made fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And that was because, and whenever God saw them, he said to them, he said, hey, what are you doing covering yourselves? Who told you that you were naked? Well, nobody told them except they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, and they knew good from evil. Well, that's what Satan told them. You will discover good from evil when you eat of this fruit, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. Remember the story of the little boy that found the oak leaf in his daddy's Bible? And he said, oh, daddy, he said, I found Adam's apron here in the Bible. It looked like it anyway, you know. Well, whenever Adam hid himself from God, God went searching for him, which is an old story, which is the same story of Jesus coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the same story. God came looking for Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And he said, well, I was afraid. We had eaten of the fruit, and I was afraid, and I hid from you. And God says he made some skin suits for him. He killed some animals. You know, PETA people would really get after God about that, because he killed some animals and skinned them and made some clothes for Adam and Eve. That's what the Bible says anyway. And then we realize that God still was not willing to let Adam and Eve go. And so this story begins to tell us that even though man is alienated from God, God really wants him to listen to him, and he wants him to have God as his audience and not Satan. Now, we go all through the Old Testament, and the whole purpose of the Old Testament was to prepare us for the coming of the Messiah. And that was the Messiah when Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, in the Jewish economy, there were three things that really proclaimed their piety to the world. There are three things that I want you to write down. If you're writing any notes on this, there are three things that they believed their piety was showing to the world. One was almsgiving, one was prayer, and one was fasting. Those are the three things that the Jews believed that they could tell the world that they were pious people. Almsgiving, prayers, and fasting. Now, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, and we're going to read through this, because he says we all play to an audience of some kind, because we are all concerned about what will people think of me if I do such and such. Now, whether it's the people at work, the people at church, the people in business, the people in the world, what will people think if I do that? And all of us think of that one time or another. All of us. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew, the 6th chapter, when he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy," now this is almsgiving, "do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you," and the King James says openly. He will reward you openly. I was talking to Pat Andrews some years ago, and he was with his father back in Tennessee conducting some meetings back in the back hills of Tennessee, and he found a little church back there that the people marched up and laid their money on the table. You know, we all remember when we marched up and laid our money on the table instead of passing the plates around. And they found out that the people were holding their left hand behind them and putting their money on the table. And this was a puzzle to Pat's father, and he asked him, said, "Why are you doing that?" He says, "Well, the Bible says, let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing." And so they hid their left hand while they were giving money. I mean, they took it literally, you know. He is saying here, don't give your money to be seen of men. Now, in those days, what a philanthropist would do, and the people who had money, they would have a guy go down the street blowing a trumpet. And the trumpet would say, there's a guy coming along later that's going to pass out some money. So you guys all gather on the street and see if you can get some of it. And so they would blow the trumpets ahead of them so that they would be seen of men. Now, Jesus says, if you do that, the men will see you, and you have already received your reward because you did it to be seen of men, and you have already received it. So God's not going to reward you because you've already received your reward. But he says, whenever you give, give secretly so that nobody knows. And what you do in secret, God who sees in secret will reward you openly. Some years ago, back in the 20s, there was a man by the name of Lloyd Douglas who wrote several books. One was called Magnificent Obsession. Another was called Dr. Hudson's Secret Journal. And those books talked about, with this theme, a man who was a millionaire tried to give away money without people knowing where it came from, which was a very laudable thing, because he tried to give it to, he would try to work it around so that he could give money to people who needed it without them knowing who gave it to them. Now, I don't know that we need to go to those extremes in order to do it, but Lloyd Douglas made a big deal. He was a Methodist preacher, by the way. But he made a lot of money out of writing those books about Magnificent Obsession, trying to give your money to people who need it without them ever knowing who gave it. Knowing that God who sees in secret will reward you openly. And that's what the Bible says. How many of us have done that? I'm sure many of you have done the same thing, that you have helped people and you did not want them to know who it was who helped. We've all done that one time or another. I have, I know, you have. But I think we understand that we are not playing to an audience of men, we are playing to the audience of God. We're listening to God. And God, who sees in secretly, will reward us openly. And that's how we are to give. Now, it doesn't matter that we give in the collection plate. I'm not preaching against that. I'm not preaching against giving money to people who need it, even on the streets or wherever. But I am saying that we do not need to give our money in order to be seen of men so that others know about it. Once had a man in my church who was a very wealthy man. About once a year, he would give about $1,500 to the church, and he would wait until the business meeting came along, and then he would sit at the head of the table and pass the check down and say, "Give that to the treasurer down there. Pass it down." No. So that the brethren say, oh, my word, here, this man, he gave a lot of money. My goodness, he gave $1,500. I can't afford to give but $5, and this man gave $1,500. Can you believe that? You know, I mean, hey, you don't do that. You don't do it. You give not to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And that's what he's teaching here, that we play to God. That's our audience, and not men. Now, he goes further to say, and this is dealing with the second idea of their piety, which was prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they have to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your prayer or your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, here he talks about prayer. He says, do not make your prayers long and babbling like the pagans, because the pagans, they believed that by their own suffering and by their long prayers, they would be heard by their gods. You remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he was in the contest with the prophets of Baal, and they were asking for the fire to come down from heaven and devour the offering on the altar. The prophets of Baal cut themselves and they prayed loud and long, and Elijah made fun of them. Said, oh, he's asleep. He's maybe gone to the bathroom. He just hadn't heard you yet. You know, he made fun of them. But then whenever he prayed, I think, as Jesus would have him pray. He said, Lord, if you ever heard me, hear me now. Not a long babbling prayer, but Lord, hear me now. Like the prayer that Peter prayed when he was walking on the water with Jesus and he stepped out on the lake of Galilee and he looked around and he saw the wind and the waves and he looked up at Jesus and he began to sink and he said, Lord, save me. Not a very long prayer. But you see, Jesus says you don't need to pray a long babbling prayer to be effective before God, because God knows what you need. And there may be times, he says, when you do not know how to pray and you don't have the words to pray. He says also that if we don't know the words, that he hears our groanings or our sighs, S-I-G-H-S, sighs, which cannot be uttered. In other words, we have feelings, groans. Do you feel at times that you are in such agony that you have no words and you simply groan before God and you sigh before God? The Holy Spirit takes those groans and sighs and interprets them to God. That's what he says. So we don't need to make long babbling prayers. We just need to make it known what we want in the shortest, simplest terms that we can say. And that's what he says. And not to be public about it, he says, go to your room and get in your closet and pray. And God, who hears in secret, will reward you. Now, that's dealing with the prayers in public that the pagans were making. Then he says the last one was fasting. This was their third mode of piety and expressing piety to the world. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. God is unseen. I know I've heard a lot of people say, well, I saw God the other day. He was sitting on my bed and he talked to me. No. God is unseen. He says he sees in the unseen. He's in the unseen world. He's in that heavenly realm that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. So that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. But your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. Fasting. Don't appear to God or appear to men as if you're fasting. Don't contort your face, he's saying, because that was one of the means. Now, he's talking to people who fasted 3 times a week. And he said, whenever they're fasting, they wanted to appear to men as fasting. And so they twisted their face and contorted their face, and they let their hair go unkempt and made out like they were fasting so that men would say, oh, look at that guy. He's fasting. Oh, he's a pious man. He got to be a godly man because look how he looks. Reminds me of the story N.E. Rhodes told me one time about the guy that came in on the train. Preached at a Methodist church, and they'd never met him before, and so they saw a guy that got off the train, and they walked up to him, and they said, are you the new preacher that came in? He said, no, I've been sick for 2 weeks. That's what made me look like this. They were expecting a preacher that looked like he was a preacher. Looked sick and pale, and you know, like he was something really pious. Well, he says here, don't do that. Don't look like you're fasting. Don't appear like you're in some sort of turmoil. You wash your face, put oil on your hair, comb your hair. Look like that you're just normal like other people. And then he says, God, who knows what you're going through, will reward you openly. Who are you playing to? Does it make a difference to you whether you're playing to the world or you're playing to God? I think what we need to be doing is to make sure that what we do unto the Lord and not to be seen of men. That's a lesson we all need to learn. Because we all ask ourselves, if I do this, what will people think of me? Well, really, it doesn't make any difference what they think of you if you're doing the right thing. Doesn't make any difference what people think of if you're doing the right thing. And I think all of us know the right thing more than what we do. We know that. There's something within us that tells us we've been to church all of our lives. There's something that tells us there's something that's wrong with what we're doing. We know what's right in most instances. We know. Because God says that there's an innate sense of right and wrong with most of us. There is a balance of justice that says this is not right. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says that whenever you're a child, you learn that. Because when a little kid, 4 or 5 years old, says, I tell you what, if you'll give me a bite of your candy, I'll let you lick my ice cream cone. He says, that's a sense of justice. You know, I want to do what's right. You want to do what's right. We want to do what's right. And that's what the Lord's telling us here. Do what's right so that God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Who are you playing to? Who is your audience? I say our audience is God. And we don't need to play to the devil. That's what Mother Eve did. She played her hand to the devil and ate of the forbidden fruit. And you know where that got us. That caused Jesus to come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, which he did, and which we preach. And we extend unto you the invitation of our Lord tonight as we stand together and sing the song selected. Brother Casey, let's sing it.